I believe this evening that sitting in front of me are some who are anxious to become Christians. Could I say to you, my friend, right at the beginning of this message, if you are sitting here, and let's get straight to it, longing to be saved, let me tell you from the Word of God tonight, if you will, where you are sitting now, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He will, upon believing in Him, save you. And save you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do not have this veil over your eyes that the Hebrew people have, who still think that by keeping the Ten Commandments, or trying to keep them, and doing the best they can, that they can become not become Christians in their views, but know God, have their sins forgiven, get peace with God. Let me tell you, quite plainly, you cannot get saved by trying to keep the law. You will fail. You cannot get saved by good works. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you this evening will receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He will save you on the merit of His precious shed blood and forgive you, and you will become a Christian through faith and believing in Him. But of course, the truth that I want to get at this evening is in verse number 18 in the AV. But we all, that is those who have believed in Jesus, who are trusting Him for salvation, we all, with open face, we do not have this veil over us. We do not misunderstand anymore. Our faith is in Him. We all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We reflect Him from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. No man or woman can meet another one on the street without making some mark upon them, whether you like it or whether you don't. You and I think that when we meet somebody on the street, that we are exchanging words with them only. Oh, no, we're not. We're doing a lot more than that. We are actually, if we thought about it for a moment or two, exchanging souls. When conversation is very close and frequent between two people, or many people, so complete is the exchange of the spirit of the very spirit of the person, that recognizable bits of one soul begins to show in the other one's nature. It is actually true in old folk. Take an old man and an old woman married for 40 and 50 years. Not just me yet, but pushing that way. Somebody married for a long time, and I've noticed it often, they even get to look like one another. What a horrible thought for my wife. But it's true. I was looking at a portrait recently that a man drew, famous American artist called Norman Rockwell. And he drew a portrait of himself and his wife. It was incredible just how like him she was. I've noticed it with people who have lived with each other for so many years. There's a bit of one in the other. It's recognizable. And of course, the second is conscious of a similar and growing debt to the first. Let me lay it down fair and square this evening that it is the law of influence. The law of influence that states that we become like those whom we habitually admire. You become like those whom you habitually admire. Recently, I discovered a statement that a little girl made. And this is what she said. She said, when she was eating her breakfast cereal one morning, "Mother, it tastes so good you hate to put it down." And she was only 3. Where'd she get that from? Well, that's what Oscar the Grouch says on Sesame Street. We used to sing in one of our meetings, "When your cup's standing empty and dry, and you feel you could sit down and cry," one little beggar used to sing, "Double diamond works wonders." When you're taking children's meetings, little ones, after you've had a good time, are liable to come up to you and say, "Didn't you do well?" And you know where they get that one from. They get it from television. There is probably no force on the face of the earth in the secular sphere that is so powerful for influencing boys and girls. We become like those we habitually admire. My daughter is a fervent admirer of the Wurzel Gummidge. She likes scarecrows. And I bought her the Wurzel Gummidge record the other day, the Lord forgive me. And I have to play that thing every hour on the hour, because she loves it. Scarecrows. And of course, little ones are little ones, aren't they? Well, what about the big ones? Television is bombarding our minds day and night with advertising, raising our necessity levels, telling us that we ought to have this, that this is the end thing, that this is the thing we should have. And it's all a lot of nonsense. We could get through without any of it. Influence. And I'm telling you, unless it is controlled, and preachers can stamp all they like and shout all they like, but the media is here to stay. It will not go away. And if your kids don't see it in your house, you be sure they'll sneak out to see it in somebody else's. Unless we remind ourselves in these days, categorically, that we are to be careful day and night for all the influences that are bombarding us from all around, we must remember, as everything is hitting us, that we become like that which we habitually admire. So watch what you admire. I wonder what you admire tonight. Even before the appearance of the media in television, literature, history, biography is marked with it everywhere. This law presides. In literature, in history, on the biographies of men. It has a powerful influence. When Jim Elliot was martyred in Ecuador in 1954, there were more young men and women offered their lives for service in Ecuador than at any time in Christian service up until then. Why? Because of the influence of his life. Until Elizabeth Elliot had to plead for it to stop. There was a savor of Jonathan in David, and there was a savor of David in Jonathan. And the family which is the cradle of mankind, has no meaning apart from this law of influence. If you have little children and you are Christian parents, you are to bring them up, says the Bible, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God obviously knows that you are the ones that have the greatest influence, and that your children become like those whom they habitually admire. Do they admire you? I wonder. I've had some cases to deal with not all that long ago where parents had not been all that they should have been. And the mark is left on their children to this very day. So important. On this doctrine of influence, the whole vast pyramid of mankind is built. We all influence each other. For the good or for the bad. I can't emphasize that enough. We become like those we habitually admire. I have to laugh sometimes as a preacher, seeing other preachers come out in young preachers. I've seen more minor Paisleys than enough all over the country. They all try, some of them, to be like him. I've heard more Billy Grahams and Ballyslough McGuttry than enough. I've heard Willie Mullen creeping into 1,000 sermons. And I've even heard his sermons preached verbatim, word for word. The fella didn't know, but somebody else happened to be at the Bible class the same night as he was. And he gave the message later. And you can't blame them in a sense. Men who know the Lord and preach His word make their influence. And young preachers become like those they habitually admire. You can't escape it. And it was for Paul to make the supreme practical application of this law of influence. He was the one who made the greatest application of this truth of human life, that we become like those we admire, and that those that we admire influence us. It was Paul who drove it home. It was a tremendous inference to make in 2 Corinthians 3, but he never hesitated to make it. He himself was a changed man. A transformed man. And he knew exactly what had done it. It was Christ. And on the Damascus Road, they met. And from that hour, his life was absolutely absorbed in the Lord Jesus. And the effect couldn't help but follow. In his words, in his deeds, in his career, in his creed. He became like him whom he habitually loved. So we all reflecting, says Paul, as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. If you habitually love the Lord, you get changed into his image. you become like him. Now, nothing could be more simple than this truth that I'm trying to put across tonight. More intelligible, more natural, and more supernatural. It is an analogy that is taken from everyday fact. And since we are what we are by the impacts of those who surround us, those who surround themselves with the highest will be those who change into the highest. And if you're all JR fans, you become JRs in your likes and dislikes. Preachers find it very hard to get Saturday night crowds at the moment, don't they? This boy's taken over the nation. Preachers aren't supposed to mention it, are they? But influence. Influence. Oh, don't look at me. You sneak a preview now and again yourself, don't you? Is it going to be soon across the country that we're going to have to do what the comedian says before he comes on? And I have never seen this guy, maybe but once. He says, it's all over to you now. I just wonder, in these days, if we have not got to the place where Malcolm Muggeridge described it as being like the frog. You get a frog and you put him in a pan of hot water, cold water, and then you begin to boil it up under him. And because of temperature, it can actually boil and he doesn't know it. And he's dead before he knows what's happening to him. And because of the influence of the media, because of their influence on our everyday life, those who surround themselves to be entertained by rape, to be entertained by badness, to be entertained by swearing, to be entertained by filth. And the temperature is getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and it's choking the very life of the church, and there's not a squeal out of them. And they can sit and be entertained by the whole thing. And God's name can be taken in vain 50 times. And there's not a move to switch it off. Nobody says anything. Leave it. It'll soon be over. It's the problem of our present day. We have let Satan squeeze us and squeeze us and squeeze us until we no longer complain. And we are entertained by play acting of sin, right or wrong. If you don't like it, I can't help it, but it's true. If you surround yourself with that kind of entertainment, then don't expect to become mighty in the work of God. Don't expect to be mightily used of God. But if you surround yourself with the highest and the best and the good and the true and the pure and the honest and that which is of good report, then if you surround yourself with that, you'll become like it. And I'm talking to Christians now. Have you not noticed it in your life? Have I not noticed it in mine? That there are certain kind of individuals who, when you meet them, bring the best out in you. The best out in you. You're always at your best when they're around. There's something about them. I know one man of God whom I'll not mention, for he would be embarrassed. And not so many months ago, I spent a Lord's Day with him. And I'll be quite honest with you, it was like spending a day with the Lord Jesus. He drew the very best out of me. I'll never forget the day I spent with him. I hung on his words. Our conversation over the lunch table, as he and I discussed the things of God, as we moved on into the afternoon and were involved in various things. What a day. The influence of a good man or a good woman upon you. But suppose for a moment that kind of influence could be extended for a month or a year or a lifetime. Wouldn't that be terrific? You say, if only I could know that, see that person more often and have their influence about me. What could not life become? Friend, here even in a common plane of life, talking our own language, are people who are a blessing to us. If that is true, if to live with men like that, diluted to the millionth degree with the virtue of the highest, and they're still sinners at the best and only men at the best, if they can help you and if they can inspire you, what bounds can be set to living each day with the Lord Jesus? If a good man or woman, a good school teacher, a good Sunday school teacher, and I can see this influence even on my own oldest little girl, the influence of that Sunday school teacher she has is unbelievable. At 3 years of age, she hangs on her every word. What she says is law. What her opinion is vital. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Do you have little ones under your influence? Oh friend, there is no more important person in the life of the church than you. How can you tell where your children will go? I had a Sunday school class of boys, and one of them tonight is in Broadmoor for attempted murder on a little girl. And one of them became the president of the biggest Christian union in a university in Europe. Out of the one class of little boys. There's no telling where they'll go or what they'll become. And if a human person, even with the help of Christ, can be an influence for good, what is the influence of a life that's lived very, very close to the Lord? You don't need me to tell you that there are some Christians who live closer to the Lord than others. There are some who walk with Him and talk with Him and have intimate fellowship with Him. They are called spiritual in the Bible. And there are others who walk afar off. They are known as carnal. Which are you? Spiritual or carnal? To have lived with Socrates, Plato, Tolstoy, Dickens. What an influence. To have known them, that would be terrific. The reason I am in this pulpit tonight was because of the influence two meetings had upon me. I was in England, Cambridge University, a Saturday night, 700 young people, sitting in the debating chamber. And an old man sat there, rose and expounded the word for an hour and a half. And I never heard anything like it in my life before or since. As he took the word, as he expounded the word, as he got through to your heart, oh, it was great preaching. It was not mediocrity. It was not a lot of things, just cliches spilled out. It was a man who knew God, who knew the Lord, who walked close with Him, and who was not afraid to come to young people and teach them the truth rather than mollycoddle them and try to wow them and rap with them half the night and look silly. And I remember having a meal with that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones the next day in a little cafe in Cambridge. And I said, Doctor, I would give anything. I would give anything to be able to do the kind of work that you are doing. Because that's what really lasts. The Word of God the exposition of the Word of God, not the gimmick, the real thing. I wish we could do it in Ireland. I wish we could get hundreds of young people around the Word again and away from entertainment and into the Scriptures. And he put his arms around me. And it was almost like a patriarchal blessing. He says, you go back home and do it. The influence of that hour will never leave me. An old man, whom I'm told was chosen to be surgeon to the late king, but a few hours before had decided to go into the service of the Lord and turn down the palace for the pulpit. Thank God he did. Or maybe we wouldn't have been here tonight around the Word. To name only one of the millions who've been influenced by his writings and preaching. One meeting, one night at Cambridge University. My life was touched forever. By example. By someone who really did it and knew what he was about. You can think of people who influenced you. A godly mother, a Sunday school teacher, a friend at school, some wee action they did. They influenced you. And they led you eventually to Christ through it. God used them. The influence of good Christian people upon others. That's great. But if mere man can have an influence, what is it then? If we live but for an hour with people like I've talked about, what is it? Sure, it pales into insignificance to have lived with Christ and to become like Christ and to be a Christian. That must be the greatest of all. Look at those 12 men. What were they? Raw, ignorant, some of them very loud, some of them could curse very well when their tempers were up. Sons of thunder, James and John, calling down fire out of heaven on all they disagreed with. Tough men to deal with, to send out to the world to win for Jesus Christ. 12 seemingly very ordinary men, and yet these raw, unspiritual, uninspiring men were admitted into the inner circle of the friendship of the Son of God. And slowly the spell of the Savior begins to work on them, if I may speak reverently. Reach after reach of their nature is overtaken and thawed and subjugated to his power and his influence and sanctified, and their manners soften and their words become gentler and their conduct more unselfish. And as Henry Drummond, from whom I'm quoting, put it, as frozen buds that have found the spring, so those men's lives and their natures begin to open to the warmth of the Christ of God. And although they don't know it, they are different men, without them hardly being aware of it. They're not told to do it. They're not driven to it. They're not shouted at. They're not driven and pushed and cajoled. No. Their lives are touched. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And it broke his heart, and the tears poured down his face better than all the shouting and all the scolding that could have ever come. One look from the Lord, and he was melted. And people who watched those 12 men began to whisper to each other, see those fellas, they have been with Jesus. Did they say that about you? Say that about me. What do they say of us? At work? What do they say of us on the street where we live? What do they say of us in the assembly of Christians? Come on. What do they say of us? She has been with Jesus. He has been with Jesus. People knew and people know. And let me tell you something. You mostly influence others for Christ when you're not aware of it. You thought that the testimony you gave in public, why the Lord used that? He probably used your smile in a difficult situation at work someday when everybody around you were losing their heads, but you. Some little action you did, some little thought out of Christian love you did, touched a heart and touched some hearts that you don't even dream of. And at work someday when everybody around you were losing their heads, but you. Some little action you did, some little thought out of Christian love you did, touched a heart and touched some hearts that you don't even dream of. Little acts that you had forgotten, He will tell you where for Him. And God was using you to touch other people's lives. You weren't aware of it. For Moses had been with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, and his face was shining with the intimacy of the glory of the fellowship he had had in talking and walking with God. He came down the mountain and his face was shining, and he wist not. He didn't know. He wasn't saying, look at me, look how holy I am. I've been talking to God. I'm holier than all the rest of you. He wasn't even aware of the fact that his face was shining. Dwell with a rose, and you'll carry some of its fragrance away with you. We've been with Jesus. Ah, but you say, yes, that's true. Those who have been with Jesus and those men who walked with Him, their rugged natures were changed and they became men who turned civilization or the then known world upside down. And they did. But you say it was easy for them. They could look at Christ, they could touch Christ, their hands could handle of the word of life. They saw Him every day. They were with Him day and night. How can we mirror that which we have never seen? I've never seen the Lord. I've never seen how tall He is, or what color His eyes were, what inflection His voice had, or how He had His breakfast, or how He played with children. I never saw the Lord. Did you? How can we mirror then? How can we reflect, says Paul, this same image? How can we reflect His glory like a mirror, reflecting His glory to others, influencing them for Him, if we've never seen Him? Well, the answer is that friendship is a spiritual thing. Your friend, tell me something. Your friendship with your friend, it's independent of matter and space and time, isn't it? That which I love in my friend is not that which I see. Mostly. What influences me is not his body. I have some friends and they have very smelly feet, I can tell you. I have some friends of very bad manners. Some fellas I know, honestly. My goodness. But maybe if we could see ourselves as others see us, it would for many a blunder free us. In ordinary human everyday terms, you don't measure up your friendship in how your friend looks, or how many warts he has, or how many he hasn't, or how much hair he has, or how much hair he hasn't, or what he possesses or what he doesn't possess materially. That is not upon which that upon which your friendship is built. His idiosyncrasies are his gifts. No, no. Here on earth, we know very well that friendship is a matter of the spirit. It's the spirit of your friend. It's his attitudes, his values. That is that which makes your friend your friend. It's independent of matter. And anyway, if the Lord Jesus were here on earth physically, how often would you get to see him? Millions would be wanting to see him, wouldn't they? And you'd never get near him. In heaven we will, but here on earth, it seems to me that the Lord had just as much and more influence upon his disciples after he had left them than when he was actually physically present. When he ascended up into heaven and they saw him no more, did that change their attitude to him? Or the thousands and millions who eventually trusted the Christ that the disciples preached in, did they know him any less? They knew him even more. For blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's a matter of a spiritual thing. Our companionship is a spiritual communion with Christ. And in reflecting the character of Christ, it's no real obstacle that we may never have been in visible contact with himself. Story is told about a lovely Christian girl. And she was graced with beautiful qualities, Christian qualities that impressed everybody. And she had a little locket that she wore around her neck. And you know the way they get on, girls. They all want to see what's inside or who's inside. There was a girl in our house the other night, opened up her little locket. And my, it was amazing. The one she's going to marry, a fully strong man, in a short while. She had him inside and he was only 3 years of age. And we were all laughing at him. The wee rascal. They're inside the locket. I wonder what you carry, girls, in that locket, huh? This girl carried something, but nobody ever saw it. And people are always talking to her about it. She wouldn't let them see it. But one day, there's always one day, somebody got her to open it. You know what was inside? This. Written inside the locket were these words. Whom having not seen, I love. Make Christ your constant companion. Be more under his influence than under any other influence. 10 minutes spent in his society, yes, even 2 minutes, if it be face to face and heart to heart, will make the whole day different. You try it and see. 2 minutes with the Lord can affect the whole day. You see, every character has an inward spring. So let Christ be that spring. Every action has a keynote. Let Christ be that. Let Christ set it. Yesterday you got a certain letter. Yes? Oh, you got a certain letter that boiled you up. So you got out your pen and you started to write, and the smoke was nearly coming out of the page. You got the cruelest adjectives you knew. And you pushed it into the postbox, nearly shoved the postbox onto the ground. And you hadn't a pang in your ruthless work. I'll get him. I'll get her for that. You did that because your life was set in the wrong key yesterday. You began the day with the mirror placed at the wrong angle. Now, tomorrow, turn your life in the early morning, ere you get out of bed or you go out, even for a minute or two or five. Not a forced sort of, what's a reading for today? Oh, what's Rice Krispies over 2 Corinthians 3? Oh, how forced we are. Friends, I don't want to appear in any way boasting. Oh, how dangerous that is. But I find one of the best ways is if you're in a room somewhere and you can just get the door closed, just close the door and drop to your knees. Say, Lord. As Cromwell prayed, I may forget you today, Lord, but please don't forget me. Lord, it's going to be a busy day, but I'm just acknowledging you. Just a wee word out of the words, even though you can't understand the Bible passage that you've read, and you say, oh, that's desperate. Those Jeremiahs certainly weren't good at English. And, you know, you say, oh, I'm reading that passage, not getting anything out of it. Even though you're not getting anything out of it, I am telling you, even reading the word is cleansing. Even reading it, you'll see. It has this influence. Even though you understand it, not all, you don't understand all of it. I'll tell you that if tomorrow you turn him to him, even to your enemy, the very look of your face will have changed. I read of a woman in the Bible who was bitter in her soul because they were hounding her because she had no baby. Her adversary provoked her sore. She sat with God's people and she got nothing out of their religious gatherings. And that's possible. But she stole away from the feasting table and she went towards the door of the tabernacle where Eli sat and she prostrated herself on the ground and she wept sore and she poured out her soul before the Lord. And she had no appetite, she couldn't eat, and her spirit was bitter and the tears were pouring down her face. She wasn't a happy-go-lucky, never such a happy person, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all the time. There she was, broken, absolutely in a corner, not knowing where to turn. And the Bible says that Eli said, put away thy drink from thee. You're drunk. So many women had been lying at the door of that tent, drinking. And that's not all that they did either. That was mild in comparison with some of the things they did because Israel was so far away from the Lord. And he hadn't seen a woman praying for a long time and he didn't know the difference between a woman drunk and a woman praying. And the spiritual leader said, you're drunk. And if she had a right to walk out and say, I want nothing more to do with you lot, you're hypocrites. She had the right. She measured into that. But she didn't. Even though the spiritual high priest was out of touch, and the people were out of touch, and the tears were pouring, and her appetite had gone, and her spirit was bitter. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that she turned to Eli and she said, not so, my Lord. I've asked the Lord for a man-child, and I'm going to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And the Bible says that her countenance was no more sad. And she went and she rose in the morning and she worshipped the Lord and she ate her food and she went home. You think I'm not talking about an important thing? Hannah spent a few minutes in the presence of the Lord and the very look on her face changed. She got her appetite back. She was able to stand against hard men in the spiritual sphere and not get bitter. And she rose in the morning and ate her food and worshipped the Lord and went home. And the history of Israel was never the same again. For her wee boy changed it all when he came. Just a few minutes with the Lord. How simple this truth, but how we need to be reminded of it. If you turn yourself toward the Lord tomorrow, then whatever you do, one thing you'll find you could not do, you'll find that you couldn't write that letter that you wrote yesterday. Your first impulse in getting up might be, oh, if I could only get that person. Your judgment may be unchanged, but you'll rise from your desk perhaps unavenged, but you'll be a greater and a wiser and a more Christian man or woman. You couldn't write it. You can't dwell with the Lord like that and hate your brother. You can't do it, I tell you. Can't be done. And throughout the whole day, your actions, down to the last detail, will do homage to your early vision. Yesterday you thought mostly about yourself. Today the poor will meet you and you'll feed them. The helpless, the tempted, the sad will start thronging around you. And you'll find yourself counseling them. And you'll befriend them. Where were they yesterday? They were there, but you didn't see them. They were there, you didn't see them. Because you haven't been with the Lord. And where there is no vision, the people perish. But you see, the soul today is not sitting at the same angle as it was yesterday. It's turned towards the Lord today. And when tomorrow is over and in the evening you review it, you'll wonder how you did it. And you'll wonder where all the strength came from. You were not conscious that you were striving for anything, or that you initiated anything, or you did anything wonderful, or you crucified anything in your flesh, or sacrifice involved. All you will be conscious of is Christ. That he was with you, and that without compulsion you were compelled, and without force or noise or proclamation, the revolution in your life was accomplished. If only every Christian in this Bible class were to double up on the time in private that you spend in prayer and in meditating on the Word, the blessing would be doubled and trebled. And you don't congratulate yourself as if you're a great person, or you've done some mighty deed, or achieved some great personal success, or stored up some fund of Christian experience to ensure the same result again. No. What you are conscious of is the glory of the Lord. And you get changed. You get close to Him, and you're changed from glory to glory. And in looking at a mirror, you never see the mirror. I bet you couldn't tell me, any of you have been to my house, what kind of mirrors I've got. But you could tell how you were looking when you went in and checked yourself. Whether you needed a comb or whether you didn't. Whether you needed a brush up or not. You're not concerned about the mirror. You're concerned about what on earth that thing looks like, isn't it? It's what it reflects that matters. A mirror never draws attention to itself, except there be flaws in it. If there's a flaw in it, then you remember that's a cracked mirror. You are a mirror, Christian. You are a mirror, Christian. What angle are you set at? Are you set to the entertainment of the world and their in sayings and their pastimes and their ideas? Or are you set towards Him? Does He satisfy you? Or have we got to such a state in the church that the Word doesn't thrill anymore? And that Calvary and all its glories don't touch us anymore?
and that the beauties of the Savior don't dazzle every eye anymore. And like that, as Tozer put it a long time ago, in fact, he wrote it and died. It was published 2 days after he died in the Alliance Weekly in America. He said, "It seems to me that Jesus Christ in the church has been relegated to the position of a constitutional monarch. We pay homage to him. We pay homage to his name and we fet him and we say, yes, he's the monarch and he's the king. But he's only a constitutional monarch. He hasn't got that much power to change our decision. The Queen can't change Ulster, you know. She can influence, but she can't change it. She hasn't got the power in Parliament to do it. She can't change the laws. She is feted and admired and looked to as the sovereign, but she's only a constitutional monarch. She doesn't change decisions where it really matters. And is the Lord Jesus only a constitutional king in your church, where his authority is not obeyed, where he can no longer by his words and actions change what we do? I have a friend who sat recently and pleaded with some men with a Bible verse in front of him after what they had done and said, "Look, this is what the Bible says you should have done." And they wouldn't listen to him. This is what the scripture, didn't want to know. Is that the state we've got into? Tell me, young man, does this Lord Jesus affect every thought in your head? Every decision you make, fella? Every place you go? Every conversation you have? Then why call yourself a Christian if he doesn't? Why be a hypocrite? Tell me, young woman, you name the name of Christ. What power does he have in your life? Does he influence you? Where you go, what you do, what you say, your attitudes, your behavior. Does it reflect the glory of the Lord? Is your life a mirror showing out Christ? If you're a Christian, it'll have to be seen somewhere. You can't dwell with Christ and not be affected. We say he's king. We say it. But is he really? Is he really? Does he really rule in the churches? Do we bow at his every word, obey his every command, and run to do what he says? Or have the influences of our modern 20th century living put the Bible over in a dusty corner and prayer a thing relegated to the 19th century? Why are our prayer meetings the least attended? Why, when we come even in public gatherings so often, do we get no sense of the presence of God? And people bowing their heads, even sitting in congregations and worshipping, because they say, "See these people here? They've been with Jesus." How can we expect to affect that city out there if that power is not with us? I say to you this evening, from the depths of my heart, we all haven't got a veil, if we're Christians, over our faces anymore. Let's turn our faces and our lives and our hearts. And God knows this message has searched me these last 48 hours. As it has probed into my life, do I read the Bible just to read it to get a message for you? Or do I read it for my own soul? Do you just go to the Bible to get something for your class? Something for someone in trouble? Or do you read it as your very life? My little ones at home, those little babies, I see them around my feet every day. How they love those bottles of theirs, still especially at 3 and 4 in the morning. How they love it, how they clutch it. How when you come with it, they run to you and grab it. Indeed, one of them now grabs it from the other if it hasn't got its own. It's incredible. And I look at those little ones, my own little children, and I look at them, and sometimes tears come in my eyes, for I think of the verse, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Do I run to the scriptures? Do I draw from it like those little ones do? Is it my very life? Afraid not, folks. Not as it should be. I've said it before and I said again. What we need in this city is not so much a revival. For if we had a revival of what we have, it wouldn't be worth having. What we need is a reformation. We need to lay all on the altar. We need to surrender to the Lord. We need to let Him into every thought and every word. Affect our viewing, affect our reading, affect our conversations. Am I the same out of this pulpit as I am in it? That's the question. Am I as spiritual tomorrow morning early as I may seem to be now? That's the question. Are you 24 hours of every day in touch with Him? Well, may the Lord, by His grace, help you to surrender all. And not out of force and trying and driving and pushing. Let Him live out His life in you. Turn to Him. Surrender all to Him. Put the load on Him. Turn your face to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it, but You can. I can't go through it, but You can help me to go through it. I can't face it, but You can come with me through it. Let Him take the burden. Let Him live out His life in you. Turn towards Him. Naturally and automatically, you will be influenced. And there'll be no end to the influence. If your eyes on Him. This morning I thought about two wee boys who were jealous of each other. Ishmael. Ishmael was very jealous of Isaac. When Isaac was at a special ceremonial feast, Ishmael was jealous of him. And where's that taken us? Because Abram, I believe, stepped out of the will of God. God said He would send him a son through Sarah. And he went and he had a child by a concubine called Hagar. What was the result of that? The Arabs traced their ascendancy from Ishmael's 12 sons and one daughter. And the Jews traced their ascendancy from Isaac. And they're still jealous of each other. And they still fight each other. They drop bombs on each other. They try to blow each other apart. They get into Arab leagues against Jewish Israel. They still war. All because one man stepped out of the will of God. Influence. Watch what you do and what you say and where you go and how you behave. Christian, because you're not an island to yourself. You affect others. Others are watching, especially when you think they aren't. And what you do and say and go and behave and your attitude is all noted. You influence. You are dropping pebbles in the pool every day, and the ripples are going out and out and out and out and out and out forever. And I challenge this congregation tonight as I leave you. Turn your faces towards Him. Get the mirror at the right angle and reflect. Let Him come
with His glory and shine by the Spirit of the Lord in you. Let Him, let go and let God. There'll be no telling the result of the influence of your life. Do you want your life to count? Do you? Then reflect His glory and others will come to know Him too. Searching, isn't it? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your good word. And bless thy people. Father, may we be clean mirrors in these days, reflecting the glory of the Lord, being changed into His image. Oh Lord, don't let the climate around us strangle us. Don't let it drive us away from Thee or from Thy word or from Thy people or from fellowship or witnessing. Send us even hundreds of more young people around the world here at the Crescent. Hundreds of them. That in these days this city may see that the Word of God is still as relevant as ever it was. And as powerful as ever it was. And as useful as ever it was. Moody's day may not be our day, but our God is Moody's God. Abram's God is our God. David's God is our God. He has not changed. Thou art the same. So, Father, the problem is with us, not with Thee. May we all get restored tonight and reformed. Oh, Lord, help us to get into that secret place more and seek Thy face and wait upon Thee. And then we shall mount with wings like eagles. And everybody will see it. And we'll not have to blow any trumpets about it either. We'll not have to say a thing. It'll be written, even on the very expression on our faces. Lord, we would have Thee live with us every day. And we would have Thee in every department of our lives. Take all in consecration tonight. Touch our lives, that we may influence others for good instead of evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen.